All right. Amen. Well, guys, I'm going to ask you for a couple favors. Number one, if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew 28, we're going to start in verse 18, and then we'll walk through that together. Also, I'm going to ask that you would take a bulletin. If you didn't get one of these when you came in, it's okay. We have a digital version of this. All you have to do is scan that QR code, take you to our digital notes. But we do ask that people, when they come to church, take notes. That is because we're committed to learning. And part of that learning is that we take notes, so we go home, we think about it, we process it. It usually takes us a while to process it. And so let's do, oh, you guys don't have a QR code. It's in the bulletin, which is not helpful to you. Hey, grab a friend next to you, and hey, look at that. Check that out. Awesome. Let's do that. So scan that sucker. I'm going to pray. We're going to jump in. Father, thanks for loving us. Man, we want to hear from you. And God, we're talking about a big concept today. And so help us hear from you. Jesus, be glorified in all that we say and we think and we do. Do great work in this room. Holy Spirit, invite you. Come take your place in our pulpit. Teach us about Jesus from the inside out. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I want to start this morning with a question, and here it is. Some of you are going to answer it differently, but here's the question. If you were doing something wrong, would you want someone to tell you? If you were doing something wrong, do you want somebody to correct you if you're doing something wrong? And let's put some skin on it. If you're doing something wrong that's foundational to life, right? If it could have a really negative impact on the people that you love if you keep doing it wrong. If you're doing something that level wrong, do you want somebody to let you know? How many would say, yes, I want to be corrected? Want to be corrected, okay? How many of you were like, never correct me or I'll hit you in the face? Okay, cool. I just want you to remember that as we have our conversation, that nobody said, I never want to be corrected, I'll punch you in the face. You guys, most of you that participated said, yes, I would want to be corrected. So keep that in mind when we talk about our subject this morning, discipleship. Okay? Now, the word disciple, if you were to look up the Greek word for disciple, it actually appears in the New Testament 269 times. It's a lot of times that word appears. 269 times. But the vast majority of the times that it shows up in the New Testament, it's actually just referring to the people that we called the disciples. In fact, over 95% of the time that word shows up, it's just in reference to like Jesus and the disciples got in the boat. Right? Or Jesus sent out the disciples. It's just talking about the guys that were known as the disciples. In fact, in my study this week, and I could be wrong, y'all, I kind of went through those appearances. I found 12 times that the word disciple, the Greek word for disciple, is actually used to describe a disciple. Only 12. And get this, of those 12, only 7 of them were unique, meaning that the other 5 appeared in other synoptic gospels, right? So like Mark wrote it, and then later Matthew comes along and kind of adds to it. So only 7 times is that word disciple uniquely used to describe what a follower of Christ might be like or look like or what they should do. And so instead of reading those verses to you, I thought I'd just give you a list of the 7 qualities of a disciple from the New Testament. Here they are. Number one, a disciple's not above his teacher. Another trainer, you know, like one of the other accounts says, they're expected rather to become like their teacher. 2, a disciple can't love anything more than Jesus. It's kind of a big one, all right? 3, a disciple is called to deny himself, take up their cross, and follow Jesus. Number 4, disciples must continue in Jesus' word, a.k.a. they can't be like, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, and then stop following. They got to keep it up, right? Number 5, disciples must love one another. That's a call. Number 6, disciples are expected to produce much fruit. And number 7, excuse me, they're called to serve Jesus and to be where Jesus is. That's it. If you're looking at the word disciple in the New Testament, that's all the description you get. Now listen, come on. Like Jesus taught a whole lot about what it looks like to follow him. So there's a lot of places that the word disciple isn't used, but it can be implied that followers of Jesus should look like this. Like Matthew 5, Jesus says that we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, right? That surely talks about discipleship. John 14, that if we love him, we're going to keep his commands. Matthew 25, that if we love him, we're going to love the least of these. And John 15, that we should remain or abide in him. And if we do, we'll bear much fruit. Paul says that fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and faithfulness and goodness and self-control. In Luke 9, Jesus warns, following him is not easy and there is no looking back. In Luke 10, we learn the two most important commands: loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. And in Romans 12, Paul tells us that following Jesus means that our entire life is a spiritual act of worship, that we're to live as living sacrifices. So listen, we can add to the concept of what it means to be a disciple. But I want to ask you a question this morning. Is that all discipleship is? Biblically speaking, is that all discipleship is? The church as a whole, do we have a right view of biblical discipleship? And so with that in mind, there's three things I want to share with you this morning, guys. And here's the first. I want you to know that most Christians think of discipleship only as the process of learning about Jesus and how to follow him. That's how we think of discipleship. Most Christians think about discipleship only as the process of learning about Jesus and learning how to follow Jesus. Right? Come on. This is what we think, right? We come to know Christ. We become a child of God, aka we get saved. And then what do we have to do? We got to learn. Now we learn about Jesus, and so now we learn how to pray, and we learn how to study our Bible, and we learn what God wants. We learn how we're supposed to live. We learn kind of the rules we're supposed to follow. We learn some big concepts about God and who he is and how he feels about us, how he feels about and so we begin to learn, right? And listen, learning's important. But is that all there is to discipleship? Is discipleship really just about that? And listen, I don't want you to think ever that we don't think learning is important. It's so important. It's like in the motto of our church, right? Worship, learn, serve, share. Pretty important, right? Four things. It's one of the four. We're like, that's really important. But if our view of discipleship is only focused on learning, if it's only focused on increasing our knowledge, I fear that that definition leans itself towards what I call a learner's loop. Anybody been to like a new neighborhood lately? My brother and sister-in-law, they moved to a new area of Houston, and so they've done away with four-way stops. They don't exist anymore. I don't know what the deal is. They're just like, we're not doing it. We're not doing it. I don't know if the metal's too much. I don't know. I don't know, they're like, we're just not paying for these signs. That's ridiculous. I don't know if they did some kind of study and said, no, too many people don't know who has the right of way anymore, right? I don't know what it is, but now everything is just these circles, right? And so you drive, and instead of a four-way stop, you got to get on the circle, and then you got to figure out which stop am I supposed to get off the circle. And I'll be honest, sometimes it's just fun to be in the circle. Sometimes I go around twice just to mess with everybody else. Just be like, they're like, is he turning? Nope, he's just going, and he's just go. And I just, because it's fun, I feel like this is kind of NASCAR. This must be what it feels like. I think some of us kind of get that way when it comes to discipleship, y'all. We believe that discipleship is just about increasing our knowledge, so we get stuck in this circle, in this learner's loop, and so we think, man, I've got to go to a Bible study, and I go to that Bible study, and I learn that thing, but now I've got to go to another Bible study, and I learn that thing, but then I still don't have enough, so I've got to go to this Bible study, so then I take this class, and then I take that class, and I go to this conference, and then I go to that conference, and I do this program, and the whole church globally builds itself off of this, so we build entire programs and ministries upon this concept of building people up in their knowledge. We even have assessments and tests that you can take to figure out if you know enough, right? And I just ask again, is that really all there is to discipleship? Again, I want to stress to you, learning is so important. I mean, come on. Jesus was the best teacher ever. I mean, Jesus comes to earth, God in the flesh, and starts to reveal who God is to us, and people are like, whoa. Like, they had studied the scriptures forever. They had pored over the scriptures. In their mind, the scriptures were all about this. Like, do this, don't do that. God's like this. And then Jesus shows up and he's like, no, God's like this. Come here. Come to me. Let's hang out. Let's do life. Oh, you people that everybody else on, the religious people look down and be like, you're dirty sinners. He's like, come to me. Let's hang out. Let's do dinner. Right? And he starts to show people the heart of God. He shows people the heart behind the rules. He shows us that God loves us and as we are, as sinners, that God has chosen to pursue us through the life of his son and that he wants us to be part of his family. And listen, he's going to do the work for us to make us righteous. Like Jesus was, man, when Jesus taught, the crowds were in shock. And in fact, look at this on the screen, Matthew 7, 28 through 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, he's teaching. It says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them like one who had authority, not like their scribes. Yeah, like one who had authority. I don't know, you know, like God going, hey, here's what it really means. So I need you to hear me because this first point, I know you're going to be like, man, the pastor doesn't want me to learn. That is not what I said. In fact, let me just kind of go on a little tangent here. I want you to learn so bad. I don't know how bad you can want some, but I really want you to learn. In fact, our goal is for every person that attends church to be in some kind of learn community. And what we mean by that is we have lots of options for you to learn. Listen, if you're an adult here and you're kind of an empty nester, you don't need childcare. 8:30 in the morning, we have what, you know, Baptist Forever have called Sunday School. And we've got some great options for you. We have a class that meets right back behind me. They meet back there. Jeff Carter is their teacher. He's right here. Jeff's an amazing teacher. Jeff's a great teacher in that class. We used to call it couples, but it's not just for couples. It's just a mixed class, men, women, like different stages of life. But go back there, man. You'll learn so much. If you want just a women's class, we have that. They meet over in our elementary section or a men's class. Like at 8:30, if you don't need childcare, that's for you. Now, if you do need childcare, it gets a little different. Now, you guys that don't need childcare, you can still do all of what I'm about to say. We have some, we call them forward-facing ministries, where we focus on these three things. We focus on marriage, finances, and parenting. And if you want to be in any of those classes, we have sign-ups for them so we can take care of child care. You sign up. Those are typically on Wednesday nights. Okay, so you can do that. We have life groups. Y'all, we have so many life groups. Greg, I saw you. Are you here? Or are you in the back? Greg might be going to our discipleship class. Ben and Julie, I don't see them here this morning. So Ben and Julie, okay, there's Ramiro. Okay, Ramiro's back there. Okay, all right, yeah, they're already in their group. Like, hey, like we've got groups that are just now starting. I mentioned that one because they're just now starting. And they've got room, and they're going, give us everybody! We can't give them everybody, but like, hey, get in a life group, right? Be a part of that. And y'all, next month, we're going to launch men's and women's ministry. These are opportunities for you to get in a learning community. So I want you to hear me clearly. Learning is important. But is that all that discipleship is? So let me share the second thing with you. I want you to understand this morning that Jesus never expected his followers to just be learners. He commissioned them to teach others what they knew as they learned it. Jesus never expected his followers to just be learners, but he commissioned them to teach others what they knew as they learned it. So I told you I was going to be in Matthew chapter 28. If you have your Bibles, if you want to turn there with me, I'm going to pick up in verse 18. It'll be on the screen as well. It says, Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go and make. That's the command. Go and make disciples. Just go and do this. This is part of the commission, that not just that we would be learners, but we would be makers. You got it? So here's kind of our roadblocks. Roadblock number one, we have a tendency to think that discipleship is just about learning. Roadblock number two, if we get this, Even if we get this, even if we get the Great Commission and we realize that Jesus has called us to go and make disciples, because we think discipleship is all about learning, most of us think that we don't know enough to do what Jesus has called us to do. That's most of our defaults. We think that making disciples is like phase two, right? So first you got to master phase one, and if you master phase one, you get to be promoted to phase two, disciple maker. The only problem is most of us feel like we've never mastered it. Like we wake up in the morning, we see ourselves in the mirror, we know where we fall short, and we're like, I don't need to teach anybody to do this. So we just don't. We think we haven't made it. We think that we don't know enough. But I want to mess with that a little bit this morning. I want to mess with that thought, that concept. So again, if you have your Bibles, now I'm in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 5. And this is not at the end of Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus, he spends about 3 years with his disciples, building them up, teaching them, right? But this is kind of, this is like in it, okay? So just follow me. Jesus, now, y'all, I love the disciples. Have you ever studied the disciples' life? Man, these are my people. You know, Peter, at the end, like, Jesus is getting arrested, and he's, like, cutting off dudes' ears, right? Like, that's Peter, like, at the end, you know? I mean, like, Jesus gets arrested, and they all run. They are scared to death. I mean, they don't fully grasp the concept of the kingdom of God, even though they have little bits. They don't know what they don't know. And so Jesus is talking to those guys who do not know what they do not know, who do not have it. These guys are still fight. Like, they'll be walking following Jesus, and they will have a fight like my children, right? I mean, like, wait, no, he loves me more. No, he loves me more. No, I'm the best. No, I'm, like when my kids were itty-bitty having those, this is how grown men are acting. No, I'm going to be the greatest in the kingdom. No, you are not going to be the greatest in the kingdom. My brother and I are going to be the great. And they would have these crazy. Jesus is talking to those people. Like, people that don't get it. And here we go, verse 5. Jesus sent out these 12 after giving them instructions. Don't take the road that leads to the Gentiles. Don't enter any Samaritan town. Instead, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim, the kingdom of heaven has come. Right? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those with leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And then he says this in verse 9 and 10. I'll put it on the screen. Don't acquire gold, silver, or copper for your money belts. Don't take a traveling bag for the road or an extra shirt, sandals, or staff, for the worker is worthy of his food. Jesus, this is crazy. Jesus intentionally sends out people that do not know it all, and he tells them specifically, do not take anything extra. And here's what they're going. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Oh, not just that. Heal the sick, raise the dead, make the lepers clean. Like, just go. You've been watching me. You've been following me. Now you go. And these guys are still a mess. Their theology is not right yet. You guys follow me? Their practice isn't right yet. They're having childish arguments still. They don't have it all together, but here's the expectation of Jesus. You've seen me. Now you go do what I have been doing. Go proclaim the kingdom of God has come. And y'all, that's what discipleship is. And what Jesus is saying to them when he says, don't take anything extra, ready? He's saying, listen, what you know now is enough to go share. You don't have it all figured out, right? How many of you this morning, you're like, man, I got it all figured out. I'm ready to teach a theology class up in this place. Let's go. Seminary. I'm ready. Right? You know, you're like, hey, I don't have it all figured out. But do you know Jesus? Because if you know Jesus, you've got enough. If you know Jesus, if you've accepted Christ, then you know more than somebody that hasn't. And you just go and you tell what you know. Now, maybe not only have you accepted Jesus, but now you have learned to pray and you've learned to study the Bible. So now you go and you get to share the good news of Jesus. And when that person comes to accept Christ, you can teach them how to pray and how to start reading the Bible. You say, but I don't understand theology. Cool. They're not going to understand it yet either. So you go and you share what you know. Everybody has their own level. You can make a disciple right now. That's what Jesus is saying. Don't take anything extra. Take me. I have commissioned you to go and reproduce in faith. To go and share what you know. Here's your level, but go multiply that level. It's huge, right? It's a huge concept. It's a huge concept. So again, I ask, man, what if discipleship isn't just about my knowledge? Which brings me to the final point this morning. Last thing. Y'all like, we might actually get out on time for once. What's that about? I want you to know that discipleship demands replication. And anything less falls short of the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us. Discipleship demands replication, and anything less falls short of the mission that Jesus has entrusted to us. So the word mission is huge, y'all. It's a big deal. We are supposed to be on mission. The last thing that Jesus says almost on earth, we just looked at it, the Great Commission, all authority. No, you had it. Let's go back to it. There we go. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you. So this passage is called the Great Commission. Now a commission, somebody that's commissioned, it's about two things. Ready? Number one, they are given authority. And number two, they are given assignment. That's what it means to be commissioned. You're given authority and you're given assignment. So you're given direct authority, you're given power by the person that's commissioning, and you're given assignment, you're given task, you're given mission. We've been commissioned, so we've been given authority, and we've been given the task, and so we've been commissioned. And that word, it has the word co in it, right? As in together, as in you go out, not on your mission. It's not just your individual mission, but it's the mission of the one that has sent you. And so we're on the mission of God. We've been sent by Jesus, and it's his mission. By the way, he's still with us. He says, I'll be with you always till the end of the age. It is a mission that we are participating in together with God. It's a big deal. So why aren't churches busting at the seams? I want to share a sobering statistic with you. I heard it about 3 months ago. It kind of shook foundations of my belief about how we're doing as churches. I kind of thought we were doing a little better. So I'm going to give you a statistic that was pre-pandemic. Now, if it was pre-pandemic about church growth, I can assure you it's worse than what is on the screen. But here's pre-pandemic statistics. I got this. I didn't make this up. I got this at, I was at the Texas Baptist offices. I was meeting with a guy named Jonathan Smith, Dr. Jonathan Smith, who is the director for church growth and health for all of Texas Baptists, okay? And so here's this statistic. Hold on one more. There we go. 80 to 90% of churches in America are plateaued or declining. That's the statistic. 80 to 90% of churches are plateaued or declining. Just let that sink in for a second. It's crazy. 80 to 90%. And so we're asking, like, how is that? And here's his response. Here's why it's happening, according to him. Ready? Next slide. I think I've got it up there, right? Why are churches declining? According to Dr. Jonathan Smith, Director of Church Health and Growth, disobedience to the Great Commission. And here's what he would say. He would say, hey, most Christians think of the Great Commission as something that they should do, not something they have to do. In other words, we don't view it as a command. We view it as an option. But if it is a command, then that means that it can be disobeyed. It can be actively disobeyed. Which kind of brings me this next quote from him. Now, by the way, before I put the quote on the screen, I just want to go back to how we started this morning, okay? You guys said if you were doing something wrong that you would like to know. You guys said that. I may have set you up with that question, but you said if I'm doing something foundationally wrong that can negatively impact my loved ones, those people in my life that I care about, I want to know. And so, according to him, I just want to share this next quote. Ready? He says, Christians who are not actively making disciples and consistently sharing their faith, this phrase is hard for me. He says, they are living in radical disobedience to their heavenly Father. Radical disobedience. Because the Great Commission is not something we should do. It's a command. We're instructed to do it. Guys, I just, for a moment, can we just let that sit in the room? Just let that sink in for a moment. Another way to put that is that if we're not actively making disciples, we are radically off the mission of God. We're not on mission. We're completely off course. Okay. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, that can't be. I don't like this. You're going, wait, we got half of it. We should get credit, right? You guys remember that in school? You're like, I want half credit. I mean, I was half right. No, you got the wrong answer. Question is wrong. You didn't get it half right. And some of your teachers, I love you, but they were so nice to you that that's your expectation in life. You know, you did try to show some credit. I mean, you did write down the right problem. You got the wrong answer, but you did some work, so I'm going to give you some credit. But you got the wrong answer. So if you are one of those people, you're going, but I've got it half right. Man, I'm so focused on learning. That is discipleship. I mean, that's at least half of it. So I just, to speak to you in love, I just, because it's not trying to harm you, but trying to help you, to show you that half discipleship cannot really be discipleship at all. Ready? So I Googled last night what the ingredients for ice cream are. I don't know about you, I have a little bit of an ice cream problem, okay? We do not keep ice cream in the house. Do you know why? Because we cannot keep ice cream in the house. My dad had an ice cream problem too, and I know I'm an addict, I know I came by it naturally, okay? So, but if you want to make really good ice cream, now there's a couple ways. Most of the time, you got to have a good amount of cream. Some people add some milk, some people are just straight cream, lots of sugar, and some vanilla. That's like homemade vanilla ice cream is not much more than that. And then you churn it. Right? And then you churn it. It comes out. It is amazing. It is amazing. It's sweet. It's delicious. Ice cream is what I think about when someone says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Homemade vanilla? Yeah, baby. Let's go. Like, if you're trying to tell somebody, how sweet is Jesus? Like, close your eyes and then you get a scoop of Bluebell homemade vanilla and stick that in their mouth and they're like, oh, Jesus must be great. I need him in my life now. Same process. Still going to churn it. This time, let's not add any sugar or vanilla. We're going to take that cream, we're going to put it in that device, we're going to churn it up, and we end up with something totally different. We end up basically with butter. Unsalted butter, by the way. Can we just be honest? That's not really butter. Okay? If you like unsalted butter, God bless you. Move back up north. We in the South, we salt everything and sugar in everything. Okay? Welcome. It's totally different. So I just want you to imagine that you're a believer in Jesus, that you're called to deliver the good news. And let's just say, for the sake of the illustration, that the good news is a cone full of ice cream, except instead of ice cream, all you've churned out is butter. And you go to your neighbor and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. And they take a big lick of that unsalted butter and they go, something's not right. And what if, church, that's how we've thought of discipleship, and we thought we were killing it. And what if the world has responded to our version of discipleship and gone, I don't know. That doesn't seem so taste and see that that's not vanilla ice cream. And so what do we do? If we become convicted that what we've been doing, that how we've defined something actually isn't that something at all, but it becomes something entirely different. What do we do? And I think there's four things that we could do because of this message. And the first just starts with those of you that are here, and maybe you haven't given your life to Christ yet. And so here's the first thing I would share with you, and we get to application. I would encourage you to become a disciple of Jesus. Y'all, we try to preach the gospel here every single week, and here is the truth. God loves you. Man, he loves you so much so that he sent his one and only son to live the life that you couldn't, to die the death that you deserved, and he did it so that you could become a child of God. And it's not some like thing that you, like, it's not a bunch of steps. Be like, well, listen, that sounds great to me. I'd really like to become a Christian, but Pastor, you don't understand. I mean, first I gotta cut out this bad behavior, and then I gotta cut out that bad behavior, and then if you'll let me clean up a little bit, then I think I'll be ready. That's not how it works. Right? Like, I tell people, I was like, have you ever been fishing? They're like, yeah, I've been fishing. Like, you've really been fishing? Yes, I've been fishing. Like, you've been fishing on a boat? Like, yes, I've been fishing on a boat. I said, okay, have you ever been out on that boat? You were fishing, and you just reached down in the water and pulled out some already clean fillets. Let's fry these up. I'm hungry. And people are like, no, that's ridiculous. I go, so is your thought of getting clean before you come to Christ. Because you got to catch a fish before you can clean it. God is the one that does the work in us. He just wants you. He wants you as you are. He says, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. This is the gospel. Come to him. So if you're here and you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, in a second at the end of the service, this could be an opportunity for you to do so. We're going to pray a prayer. There's nothing magical about the prayer other than this concept. God, I know that I can't make myself clean enough for you. God's standard isn't good, by the way. It is holy, 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 perfect, 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 righteous. We're just not. The Bible says we all fall short of that standard, but that's why Jesus came. And all you have to do is believe in Jesus. You've become a child of God today. So that's step one. Step two is then you have to commit to spending time with Jesus daily and learning from him. Yes, imagine that. The church says you should learn. Spend time, okay? Jesus, best teacher ever. All of the Old Testament actually points to the life of Christ. So you can study the Old Testament. Man, you could be in the book of Leviticus and find Jesus. You can't. Be a book like, I don't know. Wait, you got to hold the lamb's head this high, this. And you're going to be like, man, God's standard's that high? Yeah, it's that high. And Jesus fulfilled that for our sake. Whoa. He really was perfect. He was the perfect Lamb of God who died as an offering for my sin. Yeah, right? And so start studying the Bible. Just commit to it every day. Commit to it every day. All right? Third, get yourself into a learned community. Okay? I know what you guys are like, Pastor, you just preach this whole message about it's not all about learning. And every point has been about learning. It's like, yeah. Because some of you aren't doing that yet. Now the rest of you, you might be stuck in that loop right now. But some of you aren't even doing this step yet. Get in a learning community. So many options. So many options, right? You got Sunday morning, you can sign up for the Wednesday night, whether that's marriage ministry, finances, parenting. We've got life groups. We've got men's and women's ministry kicking up next month. So get into a learned community. Here's the cool thing. You're like, I don't even know how to find it. Guess what? September 8th, after service, I'm going to try to let you out a few minutes early. I make no promises. I'm going to try. And when you go out, there'll be tables. We're going to have a ministry fair. You can see every learn opportunity. You can find out when they meet, what's going on, and you have an opportunity to sign up right there on that day. Cool? All right. So get in a learned community. That's coming. Here's the last one, y'all. So that we could actually be makers of good news, not just of unsalted butter. Find someone to disciple and to start sharing what you're learning about Jesus with on a regular basis. Find somebody to start sharing. There's a concept all throughout Scripture. And I'm not trying to gross you out, but we find it all the way back in the Old Testament when the people of God are in the wilderness and they don't have anything to eat and they cry out to God. God's like, hey, I'm provider. I'm going to teach you I'm provider. So he gives them this stuff called manna. And they go out in the morning and they collect it. And they collect enough each day for what they need. And then on the Sabbath, they like leading up to the Sabbath, they could collect 2 days' worth. If you ever collected more than that, it would rot and sour and it was gross. But they always had enough to feed them and feed people around them. God has something for you every day in his word. But here's the deal. If you try to store it up just for you, all too often, what we witness over and over in church life If all you do is try to store up this knowledge and you're not pouring it into anybody else, we see that knowledge constantly sour and turn people off. I mean, it is the history of the church, okay? So, find somebody wherever you are and you go, but I'm a high school student. All I know is that God loves me and that Jesus died for me. Go tell somebody that. And go tell them how you personally came to faith in Christ. And then you're like, but I do know how to pray. Then show them how to do that. And when they ask you questions you don't know, say, I don't know. But I'm going to find out and we'll talk about it next week. That is discipleship. As I learn, I share. That's the picture. Make sense? Make sense. Y'all, man, I love you. I hope you receive this in the right light. This is not meant to like beat you up. This is meant to lovingly correct. There is more out there. If in God's sovereignty, that means Him knowing everything, you are His plan A for other people. If that's true, and it is, then we've got to be about that, right? We've got to be about that. We've got to start taking what we know. And I promise you, you may think, but I don't know enough. You know enough to tell somebody something. Now go find that somebody and just start sharing what you know. If you don't know it, do you make it up? No. I don't know. Somebody will ask you a question you won't know the answer to. And you say, I don't know. And you know what? That's okay. Because you're not a know-it-all. You're like, I don't know, I've just been following Jesus for a little bit. And the disciples were kind of dumb, and they didn't even get it early on. And you'd just be like, I don't know. But let's figure it out together. And you go and you study. You reach out to somebody that knows a little more than you, and you learn it, and you take it in, and then you go share it with that person, okay? We are all called to make disciples. Anything short of that, we're off mission. We're off mission. Church, I pray we would be on mission. I cannot wait to see what God does in this church as you commit yourselves to being these kind of people. Ice cream is way better than unsalted butter. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for loving us. You are good and kind. God, thank you for your word. Help it come to life in us. If we're one of those people, as we talked about this morning, we're kind of stuck in that loop. God, I pray that you would just show us how to exit, how we could go, hey, I'm here and I'm learning so that I can be sharing. And everywhere we go in life, we see another opportunity to share a good thing about you and share a good thing about you and share a good thing about you. Father, just help us become disciple makers. This was the beginning call. You said to the original disciples, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the call. That's what you have for us. So God, use us mightily to do just that. Whether we are in middle school, high school, or we're retired, hanging out with friends, God, whatever we are in the spectrum, use us to help tell others about you and your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.